The Lord be with you.
With your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Many of Jesus' disciples who were listening said, "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, "Does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life, while the flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by my Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" Simon Peter answered him, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is either crazy, a liar, or he's telling us something extraordinary and amazing. Those are kind of the only three options. He's off his rocker, he's pathological, or he's really the Son of God. And what he's saying about the Eucharist is really true. That was, in a certain way, what was confronting those who were listening to him wrap up this whole discourse he gave that we've been taking bits of over the last month, John chapter 6, and they were struggling with it. Many of them were. It sounds like even the apostles themselves probably got thrown for a loop, although they hung in there, except Judas, which maybe this was a key moment for him, as we know many disciples left. But you remember, multiplication of the loaves. That night he walks into water. Next day he goes in the synagogue and preaches about the Eucharist, the bread of life. "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you." And they're going, "Hey, wait a minute, hold on, what do you mean by that?" And he doubles down on it. Several times he doubles down on it. He said, "Oh no, you're misunderstanding me. I'm telling a parable." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, it's a metaphor, but just hang in there and listen. He doesn't say that. But it's tragic because so many leave at that moment. It's like that rich young man who came to Jesus and said, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked him, "So how about the Ten Commandments? How are you doing with them?" He said, "All since my youth, I've got it." And Jesus tells him, "There's one thing you're missing. Go sell all you own and then come follow me." And the young man goes away sad because he had many things. He was very blessed with material possessions. So anytime anyone is leaving Jesus, that's not good. Many of the casual listeners on at this particular moment. No, it was his disciples, not the 12 apostles, but other followers who have been traveling with him from place to place and really drinking in what he was saying. They might have been there would have seen lots of miracles. They just saw one yesterday. They would have heard the Sermon on the Mount. They would have seen him confronting the scribes and the Pharisees and kind of putting them in their place. And then all of a sudden, with one teaching, they're like, "Whoa, hold on a second. That's just too much." I want to walk through just two possibilities here, what might have been going on. And the first is the obvious one, and it's very common to think of it this way, and I think it's a good way, is that literally the teaching was just, it was too over the top, and it just wasn't something they could, pardon the pun, but they couldn't stomach it, you know, eat the bread, you know, sorry. That they hadn't made the connection between the lamb who they would sacrifice every Easter, every Passover, commemorizing what happened in Egypt, and how they had to sacrifice that lamb and eat that lamb so that the Israelites could go through the Red Sea, what should have killed them, into the Promised Land. And now Jesus is saying that this passing into the new Promised Land is like you have to eat this lamb, this bread which comes down from heaven, which is my flesh. And even use a really visceral, graphic verb there. In Greek, it's trogo, which means like to gnaw or to chew. So what he's saying here, it's more than just this symbolic gesture that we receive communion, and it's a prayerful moment. It should be. But he's saying it's more than that. It's not representative of a commemoration of that time when your ancestors ate manna in the desert and were nourished by that, and it's a way of just reminding ourselves that Jesus will nourish spiritually. It's more than that. It's not just symbolic, although it is symbolic. It's not just a metaphor, although it is a metaphor. He leans into it and says, no, this is my flesh which I'm giving to you. There's other moments he did speak in metaphors and they misunderstood him, and then he corrected them. In Matthew 10, he says, I did not come to bring peace to the world, but the sword. And there immediately is, okay, well, let's get some swords. He says, no, you're misunderstanding me. He corrects him. And another time he says, they're in a boat and they didn't have any bread with them. And Jesus tells me, beware the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they're like, what's that mean? Do you mean like, because we don't have any bread, we shouldn't go get it from the scribes? No, you're not understanding me. And then he would explain it plainly. Same with the parables. He would speak in parables publicly, but in private to the disciples, the apostles, he would explain them clearly so they could understand and pass it on for the rest of us. So when he's doubling down, leaning into his teaching on the Eucharist, and they're saying, surely you don't mean this, he's saying, yes, I do. And many cease to follow him. It's a sad thing. I think it was just maybe a little bit more complicated than that. Sure, it was a radical teaching that's like, whoa, that's just weird. How can you give us your flesh to eat? We're not going to eat. That's cannibalism. We're not doing that. I think another layer to it, though, is that what he was offering them is a teaching, and not just a specific one, but this vision of what the way he was going to be relating to them, that was not what they were actually looking for. It's what they needed, but it wasn't what they were looking for. Jesus, that teaching on the Eucharist, I mean, I don't know, I don't get that, but hey, if you want to do some more of the bread that you multiplied yesterday, great, all day long. How about that wine at the Cana? That was awesome. Do some more of that. They want him to fix some of the here and now problems. Okay, could you stop this suffering? You've been healing a lot of people. That's awesome. Do this specific one for me. Or, you know what, I got this issue, can you fix this? Or I need a new job, I need to find some work. Or can you get my brother to do me justice? Or can you conquer our enemies? They're hoping in a Messiah that would give something other than what he actually came to give. And so you hit a rough patch, a tough teaching, they say, this isn't what I was signing up for. And they walk away because he just didn't deliver what they were hoping he would. But those that did stay with Jesus, probably the apostles, the 12, were like, hey, we don't really understand this. And he would say, hey, do you, apostles, do you want to go? Do you want to leave? You can, you're free. No one's obliged. And then Peter has these beautiful words, his master, to who we would go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe, we're convinced that you're the Holy One of God. So we don't understand this. We don't exactly know how this all fits in, but if this is where you're leading us, if this is what has to happen, if this is the way things are going to go, if this is what you're going to do for us, we'll take it. Jesus has something always greater than the thing we're actually looking for. There's so much, we all come to Jesus with some, that list of like here and now things that we would like. And sometimes he addresses those, he does. I'm not saying that never happens, or not that he's indifferent to those, like he doesn't care. No, he cares tremendously about our suffering, about our pains, the injustices we suffer, our desire for good things, for blessings, right? He cares deeply about those things. But he knows that if he gives us those things immediately, we'll get our eye off the ball. Oh, great, now I have what I need, thank you very much. And he said, wait, no, I've got something else, it's better. No, thanks, Lord, I'm covered, I'm all right. So throughout these ups and downs, these here and now problems that we have, that he doesn't solve immediately, or in the way we think, it's like he's peeling back these layers to get us open to receive the bigger thing he really wants to give us, the bigger thing we really need. There's a, I'll tell a story here. A Cardinal Van Thuan, he's a Vietnamese priest who was ordained in 1953, Vietnam. He was made bishop, coadjutor bishop, but never got to fulfill it, of Saigon, or Ho Chi Minh City as it's called today, in April 1975. 6 days later, after being made bishop, Saigon gets overrun by the communists. He gets thrown in jail for being a leader, a Catholic, against the communists, and he will spend the next 13 years in prison, 9 years of which are going to be in solitary confinement. Crime, bishop. When he went into jail, when they arrested him, he was allowed to send a message to his family so they'd know where he was, and they could ask for some things like some clothes, things like that. Just the minimum basics. The government wasn't going to provide that, the army wasn't going to provide that. But he in his request, he put to his family, could you please send me some wine for my stomach aches? Now he was counting on the fact that his family would actually understand what he was really up to, because he didn't actually have stomach aches, or if he did, wine wasn't going to be the answer. But he wanted to be able to celebrate Mass. And so they sent him a bottle of wine, or some container, and then inside, like a flashlight that they sent, they smuggled in some unconsecrated hosts, like what we use for Mass. So he had everything there to be able to celebrate Mass. Now, he didn't have a chalice and a paten and obviously no altar, and he had memorized the Mass foreseeing this kind of a situation. And so throughout those 9 years of solitary confinement and the remainder when he was in prison with the other, it was a re-education camp. Get ready, those might be coming back. But as he's in there, he would celebrate Mass every day. He'd wait till the guards were gone, either late at night. He would take 3 drops of wine in the palm of his hand, a drop of water. The wine is always mixed with water at Mass. And then a little tiny crumbs of the host. And he would celebrate Mass there. And he would receive the flesh of the Lamb of God, that manna that would sustain the Israelites for 40 years in the desert, and he would receive that. But now it's not that, it's the Eucharist. It's the presence of our Lord. And he said that in his whole life, those were the most beautiful masses he ever celebrated. It's just him and the Lord. Now you can imagine that after, I mean, I think most of us would make it about an hour and a half before we would start feeling resentment or even less than that, yet to go 9 years solitary in confinement, and how easy it would be for resentment to build up in his heart. Anger, and he did experience some of that. He writes about that in some of his books. That I should be with my diocese, I should be with the family, why am I here? And so he complained to our Lord, but our Lord was there every day with him. And it didn't take him too long to realize that the real gift of what I need and what they need is to be close to the Lord. God could have, our Lord could have given him the solve the here and now problems. Okay, you're out of jail now. That would happen after 13 years. Solve other here and now problems. Okay, here's the head of your enemies. Well, that may be a little too much, but here, we're going to fix this problem. We're going to convert their hearts. And Jesus wasn't doing those things in that moment. He's just there at the cardinal's side, day after day after day. And then when he finally was released into the main prison, he was in a room with 50 other prisoners. He would wait again deep in the night there. He would celebrate Mass. He would let the Catholics there know that he was going to do this, and they would be there. And he even made a little tabernacle out of some tin foil that they got from they scavenged from like a cigarette carton or something like that, so they could keep the Eucharist there, just a tiny crumb. We have something beautiful here. They just had a little bit of aluminum foil. And they would do adoration there. Spend time with the Lord. It's like our Lord is saying, I know exactly what you're going through, and I am not going to leave your side. I will be here. I will go through this with you. The here and now problems may or may not get solved. But what we most need is the eternal problem solved. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you cannot have life within you. He who eats the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks his blood has eternal life. Our Lord wants in here. He wants to transform us. He wants to come in, and that's what the Eucharist is about. That's the blood pact that he makes with us. So I'd like to just encourage you all. Here's, if you want to try something, if you'd like a lift up in your spiritual life, spiritual pick-me-up, a little bit of a renewal, sometime during the week, just drop into a church. Here, another one, whatever's close to work on your commute. 5 minutes. Our Lord's here in the tabernacle. And we might have our here and now problems, whereas we want to talk to him about and say, Lord, please, it's a burden, and do that. Come in and do that. But also allow the silence of his presence to speak to your heart. The mere fact of his presence, allow that to speak to your heart. And as we receive him in communion today, if we're prepared, allow that to speak to your heart. Master, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God.